Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design conference call for the 22nd day of January, year 2020. I am Commander Dan, your host and chairman for this meeting of the House of Jacob Israel. The agenda for today's call is, what are we going to do now? And we dedicate this call to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this call to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian, or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, and welcome to the program, Kumru Ambith. We are in the question and answer mode, which means new people logging on will be muted until such time as they signal me in the queue, and then I will unmute you. We do accept callers. We ask that you watch your language, since we have young people that are listening in, and we also ask that you don't walk on other people that might be on the call, which means don't talk over other people. Let's see. I wanted to read this verse here real quick. I forgot about that. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. So, again, we talked about this at other times, right here in Matthew chapter 7, of course. The principle that you need to come away with here is that there is action required on you. Today's mainstream churches are pretty much convincing everybody that all you got to do is say the sinner's prayer. Once saved, always saved. You pretty much can sit your ass in a pew and you're good to go. So you don't have to worry about anything, which is not what the apostles taught. His disciples didn't teach that. Obviously here in Matthew chapter 7, that's not what he's saying. The book of Acts doesn't support that. John doesn't support that. Of course, the prophets don't support it either. And actually, if you think about it, common sense doesn't support it. You know, a lot of times we get caught up in what the word says or doesn't say. And you, again, I'm going to take you back to, where did the Bible come from? The Bible was put together by who? The Catholic Church. The same Roman Catholic Church today that preaches Marxism. The same Roman Catholic Church that is 100% anti-Christ. The same Catholic Church that tells priests they can't marry and nuns they can't marry, which is not scriptural. And a whole host of other aberrations against common sense and the laws of nature and nature's God. So you have to ask yourself, okay, these guys, what qualified them to determine what's in your Bibles? And by the same token, why are you putting your faith in them? Now, the Holy Spirit testifies to the truth. Now, the Holy Spirit is real time. That means it's here and now. Okay, that's within you. Some people call it their conscience. Some people call it that little voice in their head. Some people call it a warm and fuzzy feeling. You call it whatever you want. It's the spirit at the spiritual level. Even as a boy, there were times people would tell me things. Sometimes evangelists would come by. And back in the 1950s and 60s, it was common that they would capture you. I remember one time I got caught on a baseball field. And I'm actually at practice with the coach and the team practicing baseball, and this guy starts trying to evangelize me. Eventually, my coach came over and told him to get the hell out of there. He said, you know, Dan's up to bat next, so leave him alone. But this guy wouldn't go away. But something inside told me that's not what Christ wants us to do. Inside, I knew that this guy was full of mud. Not that what he was saying was wrong, that Christ is important, etc., but just the idea that you would trap somebody on a baseball field in the middle of practice, and that's the time to tell them about our Messiah, that's just plain wrong. But you see, the church world out there is playing a game. They're playing a game of churchianity. They're trying to keep their coffers full. They're trying to make money to pay for their mortgage, to pay for insurance, to pay for lawyers, to pay for their trips, to keep the clergy paid for, etc. It's a business. You know, I've interviewed many friends, and some of them not interviewed them, but they were still my friends, who went to seminary. Pastor Blanchard comes to mind, Pastor Greg Howard, who's been on this program. In fact, he was on a few weeks ago. Those guys and Miss Betty's husband up in Michigan, these guys were all ordained ministers. And Miss Betty's husband was even a Jesuit priest until he learned his identity. Okay, these guys told me what they studied in seminary. The worst, of course, was the Catholic Church. I remember he told me that he went to seminary for an entire year, and so did James Brueggemann. Went to seminary for an entire year and never once opened a Bible. Okay, so even the people that gave you the thing you call a Bible, the first year that a so-called preacher or priest goes to seminary, they don't even look at it. So you got to ask yourself, what are they learning that takes an entire year that does not require them to look into a Bible? Okay, we have to be questioning, folks. The agenda for tonight is, what are we going to do now? That's based on the fact of the Virginia rally is over. Okay, there was a show that day, but if you think these criminals, these psychopathic monsters that we call government, if you think they're going to go away, these Bolsheviks who intend to complete their insurgency of America, if you think they're going to stop, you're crazy. So what's next? What are we going to do now? Well, the thing of it is, we got to keep the ball rolling. And the ball rolling is, every individual out there has to awaken. Every individual out there has to decide that they are going to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. They have to get involved. Every single person who knows truth has to get involved. Now, how you get involved is between you and the Father. Some people, it might be with your money, supporting folks that are on the front lines. Some people, it might be with your prayers. That helps, but it'd be nice if there was some stuff added to the prayers. Because I'm going to tell you something. You can pray from now till your knees bleed, and the Bolsheviks aren't going to change one thing in what they're doing. Prayer alone does not accomplish a thing. You have to put action to the prayer. We prayed over my young nephew at 28 years old. I'm going to tell you, some of the most saintly people I know were in his hospital room praying for him to be healed. He still died. 28 years old, his life was just starting. He was a first responder, EMT trained. He was a believer. He was a faithful member of the local Methodist church. And yet he had just got married 5 years before this. And he had not even started a family yet. All that was taken away from him. Now, if prayer alone is all it takes, then why was he not healed? We certainly had righteous people praying for him. I prayed for Father's will to be done. I never pray for healing, because what if the Father doesn't want you healed? Maybe there's something you're doing in your life that you shouldn't be doing. I don't know that. Maybe there's something you need to learn, that if you don't go through some hardship and some fire, you're not going to learn it. So why would I pray to take it away? Isn't that what Peter did? Peter took out his sword and tried to take off a guard's head. know, people say, well, no, he only wounded him. Are you kidding me? Do you actually think a man would take a sword out and try to hit somebody in the ear? You obviously have never been in a street fight. You obviously have never been in the military in a war zone. Nobody in his right mind would pull a sword on somebody and only try to chop their ear off. That is completely insane. He went for the man's throat. He went to decapitate him, kill him instantly. And the man ducked, and the tip of the sword clipped his ear. That's what happened. Now, Peter was trying to interfere with what was supposed to happen, wasn't he? Did he get told to take his sword and throw it in the creek and never have a sword again? No. Was he told to disarm like this Bolshevik governor in Virginia is trying to do to the good men and women of this country? No. He didn't tell him to disarm. He said, put it back in its sheath. In other words, put it back in its safe place. Because this isn't the time. He didn't say it would never be the time. He just said, it's not the time now. You're interfering with what my plan is. And some people have a hard time with that. They go, why would Messiah, who was Yahweh in a flesh body, why would he want that to happen to him? I can't explain that. I don't understand that. I don't need to understand that. That's the Father's prerogative. He allowed terrible, torturous things done to him. At least that's what we're told in Scripture. It's for a purpose. All you have to understand is that we are not to interfere with the plan. Remember, halagos in the Greek language means the word. That's what you're told. But guess what? It also means the plan. It's where we get the word logic, logos, logic. Because there's intelligence involved in both. For you to form words in your mouth, there's an intelligent transaction going on in your brain between your mind, your consciousness, and the muscles in your jaws and your tongue to form words. There's logic there. There's intelligence there. Same thing with a plan. In order to formulate a plan, which means to think ahead. See, animals typically don't do that. They're very instinctive. They're instinctive. They run off a pre-programmed set of rules within their bodies. It's called instincts. Now, they can plan to a certain degree, but not like we plan. They certainly couldn't plan putting together a 54-story building or anything like that. They might plan on how a pride of lions is going to circle an ox and bring it down, but that's very rudimentary, okay? We're talking about long-range planning as far as civilization, architecture, gardening, things like that. These all involve intelligence. And our Father, you know, does not want us interfering with his plan. He has a plan that's coming to fruition very, very soon. And we're living at the end of the age, which is a significant point in time. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be at the end of the age and the coming of the second coming of our Messiah. And remember, folks, how are you going to identify his anointed one? I've been asking that. I haven't anybody respond to me yet. But I'm asking it for a reason. Because Messiah, Christ, Christos in the Greek, Messiah in the Hebrew, or I can't remember how they pronounce it. There's several different pronunciations, but we anglicize it as Messiah. They all mean the anointed one. So I'm asking you, what does it mean to be anointed? Okay? What does it mean to be anointed? Because he said the anointed one is going to return. Now, I look up very quickly in the dictionary here, and it says choose by or as if by divine intervention. That's to be anointed. Administer an oil or ointment to, often in a religious ceremony of blessing. That's called an anointing as well. But to choose by or as if by divine intervention. And I'm just wondering, either you could call in, write in, or save it for another show. But I'm wondering how many people contemplate how they're going to do that. Just like today, Brian with High Impact Vlogs, who does an excellent job, by the way, a very courageous young man. And so did, there was another one. For some reason, it's escaping me. But, it was the Prepared Mind, who's a ex-Marine by the name of John. The Prepared Mind was asking, what are you going to do when you see UN or foreign troops on your soil? What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? You know that's where they're going, right? I hope you understand that. Henry Kissinger told you that back in 1991. Okay? So since 1991, folks, that's almost 30 years ago, 3 decades, they already knew the plan was never to use our own National Guard, our own military, or even our own police. They're going to bring in outsiders because they don't give a damn about you, your culture, your history, your constitution, your God-given rights. Most of them are atheists. Most of them worship the little god called gold, money. They'll do whatever they're told. They've proven that all through the years. Why do you think the Bolsheviks went to Russia with $20 million in gold bullion in the early 1900s? $20 million in gold is a lot of money around 1900. Okay, you go back and look. $20 million will buy you a lot. Especially in a poor country like Tsarist Russia. Okay, so it wasn't hard to buy off a few of the white Russian generals and admirals and politicians and to foment revolution there. That's what Jews do. They're masters at it. They're doing it here now. Look what they're doing to Christian America. Does it resemble Christian America? Not in the least. Not in the least. They've bought off the preachers. Okay, a lot of people are lamenting the state of our union. Well, where the hell were you when they were buying off your preacher? Where was the alarm raised when the preachers started saying it was okay to be homosexual? It was okay to be transgendered? Where the hell were you when the preachers were bought off to accept abortion? Or at least to accept not actively getting involved and start telling their congregations, oh, just sit in the pews now, because you know politics is nasty business and it's not for a Christian. Because what would Jesus do, John? What would Jesus do? Jesus wouldn't get involved in that. No, that's why Jesus went into the temple with a whip and beat the Jewish money handlers till their flesh was coming off their back. Yeah, Jesus was a wimp. Yeah, you're right. No testosterone in that man. No, he beat Jews away from money table. Can you imagine how much energy that took to beat Jews away from a table full of money? And yet he did it. It took beating them till their flesh was being ripped off their backs to get them to leave the money tables. And you can well imagine that's exactly what it took. They worship money. That's their God. They have no conscience. They are psychopaths. Like I told you, if you look up in a dictionary the word psychopath, there's a picture of a Jew right there as an example. That's all the further you have to look, as Jews as a people are psychopaths. And don't tell me about the 1 in 100,000 exceptions to the rule. I don't care about that. Nobody else cares about that, because that exception might be because he's of mixed blood. that exception might be because he's actually not a racial Jew, but thinks he is. You don't know. Besides that, I have yet, after 20 years of asking people, show me in the Bible where it differentiates between individual Edom Esauites. Edom Esau is always spoken of as a nation, which means a race of people, period. Why do you think the Antichrist wants you to think race doesn't matter? Because as long as you obey God and know that race does matter, they cannot get away with what they're doing in our countries. They've been whittling away at our society for as long as I've been here. I find it interesting when Father brought me into this earthly plane in 1953. It's very interesting what was going on as I study more and more books. It's kind of interesting that he brought me here in 1953. What was going on and what the enemy had planned. You see, I'm here to foil their plans. As long as I breathe air, I will foil their plans. I'll use every weapon that's put into my possession by the Father. Right now, it's the weapons of words of truth. Just like he said when he made the statement through the disciples and through John that he would come back on a charger for war. What's that mean? What does a charger for war mean? Ask yourself. That means he plans on doing battle. He's not walking. He's on a horse. In fact, not just any old horse. He's on a charger. That's a particular breed of horse they used in battle. A very strong and stable horse. Not easily frightened. And it puts him above what? Puts him above his enemies. Who's he going to put under his feet? His enemies. He has fire in his eyes. What do you think that means? What happens when an Israelite gets angry? They have fire in their eyes, just like our Father does. Their eyes actually change their consistency and color. And I've had people explain to me or describe me at times that way. So I'm sure it applies to you as well. That when I get intensely angry, there is a look that terrifies them. Now, why would that be? Why would a look terrify anybody? It's the same look that the heathens saw when Messiah had righteous indignation against them. They knew that somebody righteous was standing in front of them. Why, when I went into that courthouse many years ago, I was outnumbered. I had no weaponry on me. Are you kidding me? In Zionist-controlled America, it's just like it's a lie. You can't get anywhere near anything, any building that has a Jew in it and have anything because the Jews are scared to death. They're paranoid. They're always paranoid. Why? Because they're criminals. Everything about them is a criminal, so they should be paranoid. But I went into their county courthouse, which is a fortress, full of white men with arms, and a few women, but mostly it was white men, especially back then. So they're doing the bidding of the Jew and protecting the Jew from poor guys like me, and yet it was the Jews that were afraid. Why do you think the Jews were afraid? And I'm not saying that my knees weren't knocking a little bit and I wasn't a little bit fearful. But as I look back on it, I realize that as scary as it was for me, they're the ones that had the look of terror on their faces. That's just one isolated man in the midst of their little castle. What do you think they're going to do with an army of righteous men coming after them? You see, it isn't that they're so powerful or smart or have so much money. That's not what's allowing them to get away with what they're doing. It's the fact that we have been sitting on our asses not doing anything to stop them. We've been too busy chasing after the crumbs off of their table. rich Jews own all the sports teams, rich Jews own all the media, rich Jews own Hollywood. And so they pump out all this stuff to entertain you and to make you think that you're living the, quote, high life, but you're doing that on just the crumbs that they give you while they're stealing great wealth out of our nation. But they're convincing you that that's all you deserve and that's how you measure success. You've forgotten all about honor, nobility, character, chivalry, protecting the widows and orphans. We forgot about all that because everything's measured in how much is in my bank account and how many cars do I have and is it the newest car with all the fancy gadgets. That's how we define our success instead of how many of the enemy did I destroy today? How many times did I save a baby that was about to be cut up and sold in parts? How many times did I save a child from being sacrificed on the altar of these bastards? How many times did I protect a woman from rape? So we don't do that anymore. How many times did I set the captive free from this prison system where most of the people behind bars don't deserve to be there? That's a fact. That's a fact. Everything that they're doing, they do because you and I haven't showed up for the fight yet. I've been telling you for some time to read Malachi chapter 4. Let that chapter burn into your brain. That's where we are, people. So Virginia was significant in the fact that that many of our brothers and sisters, most of those people were Caucasian, with good character, honorable intentions, just like the group that was in Washington, D.C., 2 million of us in 2009. That's why when my brother and other family members went there, we felt like we were back in Egypt when the Israelites had got together to Exodus Egypt and Exodus the enslavement under Pharaoh. That's what it felt like being in Washington with 2 million. We were living a biblical experience. I'm sure, and I heard many of the white guys that were reporting from Richmond that they also experienced that feeling. That many armed Israelites in one place. Can you imagine? That many righteous men with arms that plan on doing righteous deeds? What an army that would be. Now, the Antichrist wants you to think that, oh, they don't really care because they have all this high-tech stuff. They've got sound weapons. They've got laser weapons. They've got drones. They've got this. They've got that. Like I've told people for years, I was in the United States Air Force during Vietnam when they had the whole world thinking we had the greatest military, the greatest Air Force in the world. I wish you could have been there with me to work on those planes and see what it took to keep them in the air. I wish you could have been there when we read the reports about the Viet Cong shooting down our bombers. Because we, and that includes me, I worked on the jammer systems that jammed the enemy radar so that they could not lock on to the planes with their anti-aircraft missiles. So what did the commies do? They just started arbitrarily sending up missiles at different altitudes and just set the fuses that they would blow up at different heights, which is a very inefficient use of your missiles. But guess what? It's old school, and there is no defense against that. So they got several of our planes and brought them down when everybody thought we were invincible. No, we're not invincible. Now, we didn't lose the Vietnam War because of our poor military and poor equipment, though. We lost the Vietnam War because we were never meant to win it to begin with. Washington, D.C., with its Zionists in there, you got to remember, what was Vietnam? Communist. What are Jews? Communists. That's why we abandoned Chiang Kai-shek and his nationalist Chinese. We abandoned him just like we did the Cubans at the Bay of Pigs, who wanted to kick out the Jew Castro, communist Jew Castro. We abandoned them, and we abandoned Chiang Kai-shek when, if we had supported him, China, and I hope you Chinese are listening, you would be free people today living under nationalist leaders, moral, righteous, national leaders, instead of the Jew-supported communists like Mao Zedong. Okay? Treason. Some dare call it treason in the State Department within the branches of government. Wherever you see the dual citizenship Jew, you have a traitor standing there. Just picture that. Great big Soviet flag behind him, the red flag. That's what Edom means, by the way, in Hebrew. It's red. That's why red is always associated with communism. Edom Esau is red. Edom Esau is communist. Edom Esau is the bane of all that is good in this world. They are the enemies of Christ, the enemy of Christ's children, the enemies of all that is good in this world. Follow the rabbit hole down there, folks, to the money that's behind every single thing that's going on, including these traitors within the United States Congress. And that includes Republican and Democrat. They all have Jewish shekels in their pockets. Every one of them does. To her credit, the black congresswoman from, I believe, Georgia, Cynthia McKenna, she is one of the few that would refuse to sign the loyalty oath to these bastard anti-Christ Jews. And they saw to it that she was lost the next election by dumping lots of shekels on her opponent. That's how they work. Because you, folks, don't get involved. You don't ask questions. You don't demand answers and truth. I see Tommy's calling in here. Give me a second, Tommy. I think it worked that time. Go ahead. Yep. Can you hear me, Tommy?
I hear you.
Ah, okay, bud. How you doing tonight?
Good. I'm just reloading some 308 so earlier.
Reload?
Oh yeah, I reload.
I used to reload pistol shotgun, but I ended up giving all my stuff to one of my children, so I haven't done it in a few years. But I used to enjoy doing that a lot. It's a lot of fun.
Yeah, once I have time and I'm prepared, you know, all my casings are prepared correctly, and I can focus on it, then I think it's a good idea for for more reloading. I just get that feeling. I haven't done it in a while.
It's always a comfort. It's like sharpening my knives. I always get. It always makes you feel good putting a good edge on my knives, cleaning my rifles or my pistols, reloading ammunition, or even just fondling the ammunition. There's just something about it. It's the power it represents.
Yep. Yep. Absolutely.
Well, not in the sense of doing evil, but in defending righteousness, right?
Well, that's the thing. I mean, I think Father Yahweh every day for providing me with these tools and the knowledge and protecting these tools.
Right.
Because people don't understand is that you need the tools to be effective. Without the tools, you're pretty much a non-factor.
Right. Amen. I mean, everything is a tool. It's the character of the person behind the tool that matters.
Yep.
Let me just real quick here. Mao Zedong, and I hope everybody listening is educated enough on history to know who this piece of shit is.
Oh, yeah.
Mao Zedong, the Chinese communist with Jewish money and Jewish control all over him, made the statement many years ago, political power grows out of the barrel of a gun. No truer words have ever been spoken, have they?
Nope.
See, that's what they don't, that's why they want our weapons, because ultimately all political power is from the barrel of a gun, folks. Wake the hell up.
You know what I always like to I always like to retract to somebody. I'm sorry, not to retract somebody. I always like to counter to somebody. Well, they're going to take our guns away. Well, last time I checked, the guns don't fly out of my safe by themselves. They don't just magically go to the police department when they call for them. They're inanimate objects that have to be handled. And the interesting part is when especially me, when I refuse to give them up, and when I use them, when in defense, that's the funny part is that's what they're terrified of. They put this psyop, this psychological operation in people's minds of we're going to take your guns away. Well, I tell people, did you put your shoes on today? Did you put your pants on today, one leg at a time? Did the government do it for you? No. So how are they going to go take your guns away if you don't give it to them? Well, and then they make up these ridiculous things of, oh, they're gonna freeze all your accounts. Okay, they freeze your accounts. Great. Well, why don't you have food stocked up? Oh, why don't you have some fuel stocked up, you know, for your vehicle? If they start freezing people's accounts, it's open war at that point, because if you can't physically survive, why should you follow their damn rules anymore? Like, they've already pretty much cut you off. Like, they're going to kill you at that point. You might as well go out with a bang, because there's nothing is going to stop these people until people stop them with force. You know, Virginia was fantastic because I look at it as people were disciplined. They were cool, calm, collected, very patriotic that day. You know what the funniest part is? I saw a picture of a bunch of people taking pictures with members of the Black Panthers.
Yes. Yeah, I saw that.
And I'm like, wait a minute. I think we're onto something here. The Black Panthers showed up. They showed up peacefully. They didn't start anything. They saw mostly whites were there, and they saw, oh boy. And they probably saw, hey, you know what? Let's be cool with these guys. People came up to them and wanted to take pictures of them. Hey, man. Hey, brother. You know, we're all Americans. And the interesting part is they probably felt good about it. They probably felt good about, you know, bypassing the commie propaganda saying that they're hated by everybody, which is not true, because we've extended our hand to these people over decades. More and more and more. We've given them more rights than we have now. How is it we hate them? We just want them to go get their crap together and stop using the system. That's all we're asking. And it's interestingly enough is when even just a small percentage of blacks wake up and realize that they have been used for decades, these people can be a real force to be reckoned with as long as they stay on the side of good. And the interesting
it's because they didn't have the Jew agitators pushing them, and their common sense told them starting a fight with a bunch of armed white people would have been pretty stupid.
Yeah.
You know what it reminds me of, Tommy? Back, I said this to people, they used to laugh at me, but there was a saying back in the old days, back in the days of Judge Roy Bean and all that. Of course, nobody studies history, so they're ignorant, but back in that day, there was a saying that an armed society is a polite society.
Oh, no truer words than that.
Okay, Richmond proved that, didn't it, Tommy?
Yeah. What white supremacists showed up to go pick up the stickers that were on the ground and the trash they picked up voluntarily themselves.
Right.
And I find this so funny how, and do you know who was there, by the way? Kurt Doolittle and John Mark were there.
Yes, they were. That's right.
Yeah. You know, it's funny, Kurt Doolittle, he did his analysis, and if you can go on his Facebook and just look at that, you can look at all the stuff. It's pretty much the same message, but he's also realizing that how the right wing is very united, especially behind the Second Amendment. You know, of course, not everybody could make it, but most of the right wing was, you know, was rooting for, you know, a peaceful day, and so was I. I was really nervous. But I had a feeling nothing bad was going to happen, and I was just, like, praying to Father. I'm like, please let it go good. And for once, we won a very, very important psychological battle. Now, the public can't paint us. They can't paint us as that. It doesn't matter what false flags they put, because 20-something plus thousand people showed up, 90% of them with, you know, with guns, with rifles, with shotguns. There was one guy from upstate New York who drove down. He owns a gun range with a Barrett 50 cal.
Yeah, I saw that.
Yeah, you know, big guy. And you know, the funniest part is this guy could have went to prison with that gun driving through New Jersey. New Jersey, you can't have anything like that driving in your car. They stop you and they search your car. This guy would go to jail. But he drove. I give this guy a lot of respect. At least he from up there, you know, showed that, you know, there's some patriots left up there.
There's patriots everywhere. We just got to take the enemy out of the way.
Well, the interesting thing is that people showed up. They weren't intending on doing any kind of violence. But the interesting part is the right wing is a lot smarter than people realize, because who in their right mind would go into Richmond when they prepared for a month to instigate something? They had snipers everywhere. They had MRAPs waiting to just mow people down. You think people were going to go to go start crap? No. They knew what they were going into, but they're like, we're going here peacefully, and if they fire on us once, they're done. Every city's going to light up at that point. They know that. So that's why they were hoping something was going to happen, so then they could show their brute police state force in action and massacre a bunch of protesters. But they showed up. They showed up fully armed, fully armored, because patches on them. And I remember that that Republican senator from there, Senator Chase, she says, oh, don't show up with patches on there. They'll RICO Act you, and people showed up anyways. What are they going to do?
Well, that's it. It's all bravado on their part until enough people show up, and then they back off. I mean,
and the funniest part is there was 9 Antifa members that showed up and they left. 9.
Yeah. Well, hey, wait a minute. George Soros only pays them $15 an hour, and getting killed for $15 an hour is just not worth it.
I mean, geez, that's what I make at work, for God's sake.
Yeah, well, that's what he's paying them. So why don't you should sign up, Tommy, to get a hold of George Soros and promise to wave Antifa flags.
I might as well. And at this point, I'll infiltrate these idiots. Sure, I'll turn them to our side.
I think that's happening already. I think a lot of them are beginning to figure it out. A lot of people that were in Richmond told me that there were a lot of leftists there. Like you said, Black Panthers were there. There was contingents of gays that were there.
Yeah.
Because they can see through the bullshit. They know that honest, hardworking white Americans, who was the majority there, they don't start fights. They end fights, but they don't start fights. Okay, so they don't go looking for trouble. It's the Jew. The Jew constantly agitates, and then he takes a little spark of an event and blows it up into a major event called fear porn to get everybody to think that what he wants to do, just like these draconian measures. Well, we got to have the cops being able to pull you over and interrogate you. Well, that go look in Israel. And what they do to the Palestinians, that's what they want to do here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so, ladies and gentlemen, do you want to take the place of the Palestinians in Israel? Because that's what's coming to America.
It's already here.
I just saw an article where some dipsy-doodle Jewish woman was talking about the Jewish community is working with the police in Miami because they're fearful, and so they want... They want Israelis to come over and train the police departments here. So they always have an excuse for their insurgency and for their takeover maneuvers. We have to be smarter than the serpent. That's, you know, Father gave us brains, and we're supposed to be able to look through their lies and deceptions and figure out what they're up to. They want this to become another Israel over here, which means if you're not a Jew, then you're going to get treated like the Palestinians. Mm-hmm. Just remember that. That's what the Talmud teaches. In fact, I've got videotapes of rabbis speaking in public about the fact that non-Jews, all non-Jews, were put on this earth to serve Jews. So again, if you want to see what America will look like under this insurgency of these Jewish Bolsheviks, just take a look at the footage of what's happening to Gaza and different places of Israel to the Palestinians. Okay? That's exactly what's coming here. If you're too lazy to read Alexander Solzhenitsyn or any of the other many, many books about what the Jewish Bolsheviks did to the Christian Russians, if you're too lazy, then just look at the video footage of what these Jews do to the Palestinians. That's what's coming here.
Oh, yeah. If anything, it's already here. The only thing that's underway is that pesky Constitution.
Well, what's in their way is what showed up in Richmond.
Well, that too, obviously.
Men with weapons, because white men with weapons don't care about pieces of paper.
Yeah.
Besides, that Constitution is not giving me the right. The right exists already.
Well,
so,
legally wise, is that they couldn't come in here and train cops to go do that, which, by the way, I did hear cops do go over to Israel. Some departments are sending them over. The interesting part is that those are usually the cops that are doing no-knock raids. You heard about the guy down here in Florida that got arrested for there was glaze from his donut, his Krispy Kreme donut on the floor of his car. The cop, like a lying piece of filth, says the guy had methamphetamine meth. And they proved it two times. It wasn't meth. So they arrested the guy, booked him. The guy's working at an airport for $10 an hour because he still got that arrest charge on it. Now, he wasn't convicted, of course, but how come they don't just expunge that altogether?
It should be.
In fact,
for false arrest, why isn't that cop up on charges?
Oh, he should be in prison.
That's right. Why is he still a cop?
You know what? I say if they want to take drug dealers' money away, I say take the cops' money away every time they violate the law. Take away their house, take away everything, take it away from them, just like you do the drug dealers, just like you do everybody. Reciprocity, baby.
Reciprocity. That's right. Let's have asset forfeiture for bad cops and bad county sheriffs.
And watch how fast they bleed the Constitution. Watch how fast they would do it. Watch how fast they would arrest the politicians immediately, because they're the first ones who are going to do what the tyrants tell them to do. And of course, not all of them. Thankfully, there were some sheriffs that showed up in Virginia from some counties, one gentleman had a mustache. He said that these laws will not be enforced. They're unconstitutional. And I was like, great. He was short and sweet, right to the point. I was like, I like this guy, but he's very few.
Well. Yeah, and it also remains to be seen when the time comes, put up or shut up. That sounds great, but I've found that over the years, all kinds of people will be there with your back until it comes their turn to actually suffer.
Mm-hmm.
Then you find out that we have lots of sunshine patriots, but when it costs you something, look out.
Yep.
So, in fact, there's an old saying... Let me grab it here real quick. Here it is. This goes clear back to 2,500 years ago. Heraclitus, which is Greek, Heraclitus said this: of every 100 men, 10 should not even be there. Okay, you can just look at Richmond. Okay, so for every 100, 10 should not even be there. They're that timid. 80 are nothing but targets. 9 are real fighters. We are lucky to have them. They make the battle. Ah, but the one of them is a warrior, and he will bring the others back. So out of 100 men, you'll have one warrior. Okay, there'll be nine guys that will fight. The rest of them are kind of just there, and out of that 100, there'll be one real warrior. Now, I'm sure that's not going to be true every single 100. There'll be sometimes more, sometimes less. But in general, 2,500 years ago, the Greek Heraclitus made that observation, and my life has shown it to be quite true. I went through something very similar to that when I protested at a power plant them putting my Social Security number on my ID badge. This is back in the 1980s. And I went to the security people and I said, don't put my Social Security number on the ID badge. They said, yeah, we're going to do it. And I said, well, don't do that. That's my Social Security number. I said, what about the Privacy Act of 1974? I said, what about identity theft? Because back then it was just starting to be talked about. Mm-hmm. I said, you're putting on a display board, which is where our badges are kept when we're not at the plant. I said, you're putting on a display board where anybody can walk up and write down any person on that board's Social Security number. I said, what's wrong with you people? So they wouldn't do it, especially when I was dealing with this bitch female in the security department. She gave me a hard time. And she gave me all kinds of reasons why they couldn't do it. So what I did is I just took a black magic marker and I marked out my Social Security number. and I had a lot of friends that did the exact same thing. Well, lo and behold, a few months later, I get a call from my manager saying, Dan, what's going on? I said, I don't know. What are you talking about? He goes, I just got notified you're going to get laid off. I said, well, why? He says, something about defacing company property. I said, I didn't deface any company property. He said, well, did you do something to your badge? I said, yeah, I blacked out my Social Security number because I told them they shouldn't use it. Okay, well, it turns out that, and sure enough, I was going to get laid off until I had a general supervisor who was like a 30-year man with the company stuck up for me because I was, in his words, one of the best supervisors on the job. He said, I don't want to lose Dan. So he bought me a little bit of time, but eventually they did end up laying me off. But the interesting thing was when the word got out, guess who went down and turned in their defaced badges to get new badges issued to them? All of those friends that I had that thought I was doing the right thing, they all ran down and said, here, I did this, so give me a new badge, before anybody said even a word to them. So I understand what Heraclitus is talking about here, and that's what we call sunshine patriots. Yeah. As long as it doesn't cost them anything, there's a lot of people who tell you they're for it, but the true patriot, the true warrior, is willing to stand on his principles regardless. Now, here is the irony of this whole story. 10 years later, the nuclear power industry stopped doing that. Because what did they say? It could lead to identity theft.
It took a whole decade later.
It took a decade later. The very thing, and they said that I had aberrant behavior because I was concerned about my Social Security number being exposed. That was aberrant behavior. This is what kind of psychopaths in suits that we have today. So 10 years later, they actually give courses now for supervisors on how to protect the Social Security numbers of their employees. So you see what I'm saying? So this is the way psychopaths work, and that's what we have to identify, because these people in government today are pure 100% psychopaths. And we have to understand that. You're not going to get rational thinking out of a psychopath. You're not going to get it.
No, it's their way or the highway.
That's exactly right.
Exactly right. You know, the funny part is that it unfortunate people, when you stand up in life and, you know, even though you're probably scared out of your mind to lose your home or whatever, I look at it this way. As long as you are with Yahweh, you are with Yahweh and you're willing to do what is necessary to stand up and do what's righteous, he will back you up.
Yep.
It may take some time to get you into somewhere better, but I've heard stories where people lost like a really good job or a business or something, and for many different reasons. Could one of them was a fire, one of them was a bad divorce, one of them could be a, and later on, you know, some of these people were really good people. They were, you know, they were believers. And later on, they ended up, for example, finding a much better spouse than the last one, getting a much better business or a better job or something. So things, you know, sometimes it took a long time. They didn't really think about it. But interestingly enough, he takes care of us.
But we
have to put our foot forward, and you know that's where the faith comes in.
Well, exactly. That's where the faith. See, the sunshine patriot and the sunshine believer. The first little inconvenience, and they run back and say, "Oh, I'll stop doing it. I submit." Whereas the true believer, the true patriot, is willing to take a little bit of hardship up into, including, what did Christ say? You should be willing to stand on the truth and honesty and being righteous, even unto death.
Mm-hmm.
There's not many that will do that. We got Henry going to join us here, Tommy. Henry,
right,
welcome
awesome.
To the program.
Hey, how you guys doing?
Great.
Good, man.
Anyways, talked a little bit about the protest there in Richmond. I just, you know, honestly, I hate to be negative on it. I'm overall, you know, you got to be positive about something like that occurring. But you know, just looking around, I think, you know, just because you're carrying an AK-47 or an AR-15 doesn't mean diddly, really. I mean, there's plenty of people who own guns, have no idea what to do with them, or wouldn't use them if the situation warranted it. We have to realize that, first of all. Just because someone carries a gun doesn't mean they're fucking in Yahweh's army. Excuse my language. Sorry about that, Dan.
That's all right. Go ahead.
You know, but anyway, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't even be talking, because I'm kind of negative tonight. I'm down on a lot of shit, you know?
Well,
people just, you know, they don't even, you know, talk to these people. Do they get the JQ question? You know, I mean, really? I mean, are they, you know, white genocide, it's a reality today. You know, a lot of these people, they act like patriots, but they have no idea what's really going on in the world. Really. Think about it.
I'll chime in on that, and this is just my opinion on things. I generally have a really good gift of discernment. Richmond.
Are you judging yourself on that?
I'm sorry?
Is that a self-judgment? Or is someone else saying that to you?
No. This is my own right. judgment on, right.
okay.
on Richmond. Okay.
Curious.
We won a major battle that day. Not one shot was fired. Everybody
you're just
kept
saying the party line, man. That's all you're doing.
Wait, what?
The party
what?
Line. That's it. You know, it doesn't
okay.
really prove much, actually.
Well,
I mean, how many rights do we have to have stampled on, trampled okay. on, over and over? We do one demonstration and we're on our way now.
Well, I think you're failing to I think you're failing to realize something, Henry. Is that?
Oh yeah.
Like I said, this is just my opinion. You can believe what you want to believe. Is we are not going to win decades of propaganda constantly with these people, and we go off and try to go into a city where they already fortified it a month ahead, they fortified it, waiting for these people to shoot off their guns so they can mow them down and then say, ha, 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 see, the government's in complete control, ha, ha. That didn't happen. People kept their cool, smiled at them.
Well, that's one day, you know,
because
every day. Let me just say this to you, okay? Okay, this we're in a cold civil war. In a hot civil war, a day like that wouldn't have been able to occur. So,
yeah,
try to think about that.
Think of it this way: that time is going to come probably pretty soon.
And those days like Richmond won't be able to occur like they did. So, That's a pipe dream.
Well, okay. So we have a calm before the storm scenario. The righteous people showed up, acted peacefully, and gave a message to the world. Flat out said, "We're not giving up anything, but we don't have to
be already giving up tons of shit." Okay, drawing a line in the sand. I guess that's what
I'm
you're
not,
saying.
That's what I'm saying. Yeah, I mean, maybe other people are, but I'm sure.
Right, maybe that's what it is. I hope it is. It's about fucking time.
Well, just I'm going to give you a quote from John Adams, one of our founding fathers. "Without the pen of the author of Common Sense, the sword of Washington would have been raised in vain." I also sent out to my email list today George Washington's farewell address. I would highly recommend everybody read it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we're at that part of what John Adams is saying here. We are at the part of the pen of the author of Common Sense, and it is working, Henry. I'm telling you, it's working.
It is.
Richmond in and of itself, no, you're right. That's just one event, one demonstration. It's no different than when we all went down to Washington, D.C.
Sure.
in 2009. There were 2 million of us. But it was the start. And I told my brother when we were standing there, I said, mark this day down because this will be historic. This is the start. And we are getting closer to the sword of Washington, but we are still in the pen of the writer of Common Sense, meaning we are attacking them ideologically first, and it's working.
Big time.
You listen to Coach Dave Dabamir, he sounds completely different than he did a year ago. You listen to Brian with High Impact Vlogs, he's outing the Zionists.
Yep.
I never heard that.
I'm talking about recently now. That's why I'm telling you. It is working, okay?
He spoke to Alex Jones on Monday. He found Alex Jones in the crowd, and he asked him, he says, well, why are you still supporting Trump when he rather gets red flag laws? And then Alex Jones says he did back off of it. He did say he didn't want to pursue it anymore. Oh, says, okay, good. And then he says, well, what about the Zionists? About them getting pretty much more rights with free speech on campuses, on college campuses. And he's like, look, I don't like what's in that bill either, but he called it out. I heard Brian say it. And
that's
like,
good.
Yeah.
Hey, you know what? You just mentioned this the Zionist message on campuses. Do you know I found out today that that's actually taking place parallel, speaking-wise, in Russia? I mean, I didn't realize that. I thought Russia was much better off than apparently they are. But, you know, just sometimes it makes you wonder if the whole freaking world is in on this at the same time with different roles.
This is a worldwide event.
Well, I mean, but there were certainly times when I felt as if Russia was that one force in the world that stood against the New World Order.
There's no country that's perfect, and quite honestly, Russia had since 91, since the Soviet Union collapsed, they still don't have their stuff together. I mean, from what I hear, they're trying to revamp their constitution. They're never going to be what the United States first started out.
Right.
Never going to happen.
You know what? There's always going to be a shroud of mystery around that too. We don't understand the Russian way. Unfortunately, we understand our way, and it's so freaking corrupt, it's ridiculous, but we don't have that same comprehension or level of understanding of the Russian way, but and that's why I think there's a lot of mixed messages when it comes to Russia. I myself, I just don't know what to think from Putin on down, so I just don't know.
Well, there's one way to determine if they're going to be good or bad is just simply, do they owe money to Jewish bankers?
Yeah, and you know, the other thing, Dan, actually, I don't know. You never know what's actually true or absolutely true anymore, but supposedly Putin has a personal rabbi.
He's an Orthodox Christian. That doesn't make sense.
Well, again, you know what, though? You have to try, the source is everything. And in this case, I just heard that on a source that I'm not too fond of, especially of late, and that's True News. So take it with a grain of salt.
Yeah, it's so much news out there is fake, even regardless if they trying to get it through truth. So just take that with a grain of salt.
Yeah, I find it difficult to get through almost any. I can't even listen to some of these broadcasts anymore, more than 10 or 15 minutes at a time.
Well, it's, like I got some passed in earlier. I mean, you know, I took on my reloading bench. I made sure I had my brass trimmed, cleaned and everything. You know what? Start focusing on prepping, man. I mean, if all you can do is work out, go to work every day until you know, things kick off, until the economy does collapse, because it's not looking good on that end. They're not really telling people very much on that.
They tell us more numbers.
Another $90 billion to keep the stock market going? Does that sound like a good economy to you?
Yeah, when they have to speak of the economy in terms of Wall Street, then that says everything.
It's going to fall. It's a house of cards. It's going to fall. It's mathematically impossible for this economy to keep going on. Even Trump knows it.
Oh, everybody knows.
That's why they want the guns.
Everybody knows it.
Because they know.
Anybody with a with an IQ over 100 knows it. That's for sure. But unfortunately, what is the country's IQ now when you take into consideration all the illegal immigrants, you know, all the blacks, and all the mud people? It's got to be, what, 90 or low 90s now?
It has dropped. It has dropped. Yeah.
From what I heard, it's about 97 average.
97, well, still on the way down.
If we go below, like, 93, like, we're done.
Yeah,
we're not going to be a first world country.
We're not going to be a what?
First world country anymore. It's impossible.
Oh, yeah, forget about first world. We won't even be able to, well, as if we can govern ourselves now. But that's when the chaos starts to set in. When the lower the IQ, the more you start acting like the lesser races, like in Africano, you know. So,
Well, in those countries where they still haven't figured out how to create running water yet, which they have.
Well, exactly.
They'll get the internet, but they don't know how to get running water. So it's like, come on, people, you know, please get
you
stuff together. people try to help them out.
Something to all the people listening out there. Race really, absolutely does matter.
Yeah.
Of course. There's a good book that talks about what you're discussing here right now. I'm looking it up here real quick. It's called The Hive Mind.
Yep.
And I'm looking for the author of it. But if you read the even just the write-up, the reviews of the people that read it, it's basically saying exactly what you said. Individual IQ is less important than your national IQ, your nation. So this whole idea that we can suffer having these lower IQ people amongst us is idiocy, because it will eventually, here it is, The Hive Mind, How Your Nation's IQ Matters So Much More Than Your Own, by Garrett Jones. So he's a relation of mine, Garrett Jones. But he dispels this whole nonsensical thing that by bringing all these low IQ people in, we're going to bring them up to our level. He destroys that. What instead happens is they drop our national average IQ, and John Mark does a really good job with the charts showing that if you look at the world and you lay up their average IQ for the nations, and then you lay up the chart showing gross national product and test scores, you'll find that they match, all three of them match perfectly. So the lower the IQ, the lower your standards, and the lower your ability to generate gross domestic product for your people. Basically, you're going to live in poverty.
Mm-hmm.
So, and with that comes, of course, corruption, crime. Look at the government of the United States as a perfect example. We're on our way down. The corruption here is very similar to what's through Central America and South America, third world countries. You pay off politicians, you pay off judges, you pay off corporate leaders, you pay off scientists to give the report that the CDC finds that this drug or this chemical is good, or the FDA. Okay, they're all corrupt. Mm-hmm. They're all corrupt.
It's all money game. It's all it is.
It's all money because people worship money. But here again, it's like what my father told me many years ago. The people get the kind of government they deserve. If the people themselves can be bought off with money, well, what makes you think your government's not going to be bought off with money? If you, the people yourself, don't have enough integrity to stand on principle versus money, well, then what the hell makes you think the government's going to be any different?
Pretty much.
It all comes down to knowing who's who in the freaking zoo.
That's right. Well,
and still, more of our people understand that, and I do agree that there are signs that that is happening. For instance, the whole hoax. Outside the United States, the majority of the world knows it was a hoax. Can you believe that?
Yeah.
I mean, there's countries in Europe that are on the same wavelength as the United States as far as that goes. I'm not saying we're the only country brainwashed, but I don't think there's a country on Earth more brainwashed than the United States on the reality of the whole hoax, World War II, actually the World War I through World War II, because it really was just one war, one with a brief pause in between. I think there's no country on the planet more brainwashed about that nonsense than this country. And it's laughable, and it's embarrassing.
If you look at Poland, you know, you would think Poland would had their stuff together, and in most cases they do. However, there's a law in their books that they put people in jail that deny the Holocaust.
Yeah, several countries are like that in Europe.
So the interesting part is that obviously those countries that had to pass laws that go put people in jail, you know, have their tyranny enforcers arrest them for free speech.
Truth investigation.
There's a lot of awake people over here, believe me. I see comments on the, you know, through the propertarians. I see comments and I'm like, this person got me from, you know, like a red state or something in the United States. Like, no, they're from like England or Sweden or something. And I'm like, man, you need to be over here, man.
Yeah, the whole world's waking up to it.
It's a matter of time even before Europe goes into every country goes into a civil war. I mean, I read something, Greece, you know, my mom was telling me there was a lot of stuff going on with Turkey. That they're invading, you know, Greek airspace all the time. At the same time, that the Greek government is now looking to mass deport these migrants because they've destroyed cemeteries in the islands. They've done horrific things. So they're going to get rid of them.
Italy, just like the open door policy for all of Europe. Mm-hmm. It's disgusting. Sub-Saharans coming in boatload after boatload. You know, Italy has, I can't think of the guy's name, but that guy seems to, what's it, Salvatini?
Salvini. Yeah, they ousted him, unfortunately, though. Because,
Really? I didn't hear, oh, wow.
I hear they got rid of him. Mm-hmm. It's unfortunate, because that guy was tough. He's what Italy needed.
For him.
Mm-hmm.
Well, just remember what Mao Zedong said. Okay, because really what it boils down to is who are the people with weapons going to support? All right, because when you're willing to fight, that's when change comes. If you're not willing to fight, nothing will ever change. That's just the way it is. That's a law of nature. If you're not willing to fight, then you will be pushed over by tyrants, whether they're from abroad or they're domestic, it does not matter. You have put yourself in the spot of a slave, and you will be ruled over. If you're not willing to fight, it just gets down to that. And
hey, you know what, Dan? That's absolutely true what you're saying. And not all of us even know, because I've never been in that situation. I cannot, with 100% knowledge, know how I'm going to handle or respond in a terrible situation. I think I know what I'm going to do.
Well, I've had weapons pointed at me a few times in my life, one time by about 10 police officers, and it wasn't because of me. They were after somebody that was with me. But when I walked out onto my grandmother's porch, I had 10 people with shotguns and pistols pointed at me. So I told the police chief later that night that, you know, you guys performed attempted murder. This was attempted murder. He goes, no, nobody got killed. I said, if I had tripped on the threshold of my grandmother's house, you assholes would have shot me, and you damn well know it.
Yep.
And
that was afraid of my life.
He couldn't look me in the eye after I said that. I said, and here, to be honest with you, it happened so fast, I didn't even realize what was going on until I was halfway out onto the porch, and it was like, whoa. And so you're right. You don't know until it happens. And the other time, some crazy guy come running around a building where me and my buddy were talking by my car, and this guy had a .45 pistol. And we're looking, we're wondering what's going on. He takes a prone position, or not prone, but he takes a stance, and all of a sudden he levels that .45 pistol down, and he takes and shoots three times. Well, fortunately, he didn't mistake me and my buddy for the guy he was chasing.
Yep.
But he could have easily done that.
Yeah.
Why? Because we weren't trained for that. We were completely caught off guard because, A, we didn't expect them to have a pistol, and certainly in the middle of Toledo, I didn't think he would pop off three rounds downtown Toledo, but he did.
Right.
So, but you're right. And people have to understand that, and that's why combat training is so important, because until you're actually under live fire, you don't know.
Yeah, I was just going to say that. No amount of shooting range or practicing has nothing to do with it. You know, somebody in the military recently told me, I don't know if it was true or not, he told me guys that are like in infantry during war situations for our country, typically when they're on the lines, firing lines, when bullets are flying at them, they when they shoot their guns, they're just basically shooting into the air. A lot of them don't even want to kill somebody or don't want to take the time to aim. They're just so scared. Now, again, that's probably the 80%. I don't know.
Well, every army, including the army of your enemies, is going to have that same problem.
Right.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's the 10% that get things done.
Yeah, because let's face it, these Antichrist Jews, the only people fighting for them are mercenaries. All right. Well, there's all kinds of books written about mercenaries. Mercenaries do what they do for money, which means they want to go home, because if they don't go home, they can't spend their money.
Yeah.
So they don't want to die. They don't want to die for the cause of the communist Jew. They only want to do it until they're sure they're going to go home with their money.
Right.
When they start getting dropped in the streets, and they're not going home to their family, and they're not going to get to spend that Jewish blood money in their pocket, then you'll see a change.
Yeah.
Yep.
Okay? Right now, they have the advantage. They got all the Jewish money, all the Jewish propaganda, all the Jewish bought and paid for politicians saying, it's okay, guys, if you kill the whitey out there. It's okay. All that's in their favor. What's going to happen when that turns? Because it is going to turn.
Right. Absolutely. It is.
Okay. When the bullets fly and the righteous decide to get in the streets, the righteous are not going to hear any of this, well, I was just doing my job, or I only did this because my boss told me to do it, or, hey, I signed up as a policeman to do good things. Well, you're not doing good things.
Right.
You're doing what the Jew wants you to do, which is not good things.
Yeah.
Guess what?
Yeah.
All that pleading is not going to get them a damn bit, not one damn thing.
Nope.
Yeah.
They're going to be shown as much mercy as they've been showing people all the time. And I'm not talking about every single cop, obviously, because there is the, you know, 10% out there that are decent.
It may be even lower than 10%.
I'll be generous and say 10%, and some people say there's more. I like to say 10% because, you know, I have some buddies I went to high school with. They end up becoming cops and that kind of stuff, and they're kind of dudes I've had conversations with. They're like, you know what, everybody should be armed. Like, literally, I'm like, okay, you're on my side.
Well, Yeah, when I came down here to South Florida, it was the local police that told me to get a weapon and to carry it at all times.
Wow. Yeah, nowadays, the cops don't even want you to have a gun.
You know what? As far as the cops go and the percentage of trustworthy cops versus douchebags, I think from the age 40 on down to lower, the percentage of douchebags versus decent ones is probably like 98% douchebags.
Well, here's the thing. All right, here's the thing. A lot of the military and police officers have a problem because the people they work for are psychopaths and traitors.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Right.
What
that doesn't excuse their behavior.
Yeah, you're walking on me there, guy. When we take over and we get rid of these lying sacks of manure of these psychopaths, these Zionist Talmudists that are running the show, when they are extricated out, some of our greatest allies will be police and military that are sick and tired of working for the other side. They understand these people are wrong, but they have families, they have jobs, and some of them you can't blame them, okay? Because not everybody's got the same level of courage and commitment that we're talking about.
Yeah.
So the point I'm trying to make is when you take that away, and when the good cops and the good military understand that righteous men are back in charge, you're going to find they're a completely different set of guys. They're not going to have any problem honoring our rights. They're not going to have any problem getting back to the way it's supposed to be. Right now, the Zionists are controlling everything, and they're hiring military-minded cops. They're hiring cops and military guys that don't believe in the Constitution. They're giving power to the ones that don't give a damn about our rights. But that's going to change.
Yeah, it will. Yeah.
I certainly haven't had any experience like you've had with 10 of them holding a gun on you. But I've dealt with a couple in the last 4 or 5 years since I've been in Connecticut. And every time it's been a young one, no matter how simple or non-eventful the situation was, they made it into almost like a military situation, threatening. It's just unbelievable. Walking on my own road with my dog in the middle of nowhere, a cop is on his way to a drug bust way up the road. Even out in the country, believe it or not, there's drug busts. And this is a known place, right? And I'm on the other end of the road. I'm at the beginning of the road, at least 2 miles away with my dog. I know where he's going because there's three of them consecutive. And the last one, instead of following along, he stops just because he sees me walking. And he got out, and he was trying to be the most intimidating son of a bitch you can imagine. I don't know why I wasn't put in the back of that car. I came awfully close. And I did nothing to deserve that, warrant that. It just made me so pathetically sick. And I know the influence of the Israelis training has a lot to do with it.
Yeah.
They act like they're the military police, and they're in a military police situation.
Well,
sorry, Pastor.
Well, I was going to say, I've got relatives and friends that are in law enforcement, or I should say peace officers or police officers, and I've heard them actually say it, that they're told, they encourage the attitude, I have the badge, you have to listen to whatever I say.
Yeah, no, yeah, right.
Well, that's bad leadership. It's at the leadership level.
Yeah.
Okay. The people at the top are psychopaths, and they don't give a damn about anything that's right. They don't give a damn about the Constitution. They don't give a damn about natural law. They don't care. They're communists.
Natural law.
That's exactly what they are.
They're communists.
They're self-serving demons. That's all they are.
Exactly. So the sad part is, though, when the people finally get angry, and this is why I talked my oldest son out of being a police officer, because he was going to do it, and his goal was, I'm going to go in to be a good cop. I said, when the people finally get pissed off enough, son, do you think they're going to stop long enough to ask you if you were a good cop or not?
There won't be time.
Go down and look at a country like Mexico or down in South America when the people finally get so pissed off at their corrupt politicians or cops. What do? They burn them alive in their cars. They hang them in trees.
Yep.
There was a judge in Mexico that was macheted to death on the steps of the courthouse.
Wow.
That's what happens when people finally have had enough.
Mm-hmm.
I had a friend of mine in New York told me, he says, Dan, you will never see this in the papers, but every now and then they find a cop with a bullet in his head in the alleyways of New York. He goes, what do you think happened? It's the families of the people that he either raped or he was part of an extortion racket or he helped get some scumbag off or whatever for money. And vigilante justice took him out. He goes, you'll never read about it. You'll never hear about it, but it does happen.
Yeah. It happens quite often. Yeah.
So, you know, these people are on thin ice because they're on the moral wrong side. We have morality and righteousness on our side, and they know they're wrong. They know it.
Yeah, you know, in the old days, you know that how they would have accentuated that? They would have chopped off the head and put it on a post or something.
Well, but most of our people are not vindictive. Our people aren't doing it out of being vindictive. It's simply justice.
Yeah, we're tired. We're tired of being trampled on. We want to be left alone, and in order to be left alone, is we're realizing that we have to take the offensive soon, and we're just waiting for the right time.
Well, the Bible even says if you don't avenge innocent blood, you're cursed.
Yeah.
Okay, that's a Bible scripture. So,
you know what?
Go ahead.
Sorry, real quick, so before I forget, I was going to say, you know, when you were just saying that, like, a few minutes ago, about having the moral high ground, is that Virginia was proof that not only did we show that we are righteous, that we have the moral authority when they overstep their bounds, and it will be very soon, it's going to be more accepted by the public, that they're going to be like, hey, these guys did show up in mass, and they were nice. They cleaned up the city, and they didn't do anything wrong. So it's going to be more accepting when there's going to be revolt.
I think overly optimistic there, Tommy.
No, I'm positive this is, and I've talked to a lot of smart people about that, and they said the same thing.
No, I see it too. I agree with Tommy. I see a change. There is definitely a change. Now, we have to remember something. Even back when this country got started, it was not the majority of people who were on our side.
No.
All right? And yet we still succeeded. All through history, it's not a majority that makes the changes.
Yeah. Can I ask you something? Okay. I'm not, you know, we live now in the 21st century. We've had decades and decades and decades of softening up, of degenerating our DNA by mixing, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We don't live in the same society that existed in the early formation of this country back in 1700s. I don't think we have the same kind of character. I hate to be pessimistic, but I just am.
Well, you have a right to be pessimistic. We just don't share it. I don't share it.
Fine.
No. And here's the thing, Henry. Here's something to just think about, because I have those days where I'm pessimistic as well, but I'm also seeing things around me, and I'm hearing the Father telling me in prayer.
I don't want to be misinterpreted. I'm not pessimistic that this doesn't turn around for good. I'm just pessimistic that a lot of people are thinking this is going to turn around quickly and in our favor. I just don't see that, especially not without divine intervention.
Well, first of all, I believe there will be divine intervention.
Well, there has to be. It won't turn around without it.
And second of all, I plan on doing whatever I do without any regard to whether or not there'll be divine intervention or how long it'll take. Here's what I believe, okay? General Stonewall Jackson, one of my heroes of the Confederacy, and he said, duty is ours, the consequences belong to God. I don't worry about the consequences. I worry about, am I going to do what duty requires of me? That's all I worry about.
Yeah.
Right. We need to be occupying. We don't necessarily have to believe that we could win this thing on our own. I don't think possibly could. But that doesn't excuse sitting back and doing nothing. Like Dan says, be prepared. And I think when he sees that, that's when he's going to make his move. And I think it's coming pretty fast. That's what will turn this thing around.
Well, the scripture in Ezekiel 37 is what I think we're at, where it says he is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, and I think Tommy is witnessing it as well. I'm seeing a lot of channels that I follow regularly. The change in their attitudes and rhetoric has been astounding lately.
Yeah.
I mean, astounding. They're finally, the men are growing their gonads back. They're not afraid to talk about the Jews. They're not afraid to talk about the racial issues. They're not afraid to talk about immigration. They're speaking out, and that's where it starts. That is the spark where this starts, and it's there, okay? So we are sitting there, and here's what I've been telling a lot of the guys with the content creators of late. Henry David Thoreau said, "There are 1,000 hacking at the branches of evil to the one who is striking at the root." So now that we've got their attention, now they understand that the Jew is the problem, now that they understand that immigration's not good, diversity's a lie, babies are babies and not fetuses, all this other stuff, race mixing is an abomination to the Father. Now that they're starting to get it, I said, why don't we focus on the root of our tree of evil?
I think they're getting at some of those things that you're talking about. You had a list there you just went through. I don't remember them all. But a couple of them, I'm not so sure that they're really getting at least enough of us, especially like when it comes to the Jewish question. Identity. If you, Tommy, you were... You saw some report about Richmond, right?
Yeah.
Did he talk at all about, you talked about Antifa being there, and I think Dan mentioned the black group, what do they call the Panther, Black Panthers?
Yeah, okay. There's a picture I saw with...
I wish somebody would answer me this question. If there was a group of people there who had signs that supported National Socialism, just as an example, wouldn't they have been called neo-Nazis, and wouldn't that have been on mainstream news?
That probably would have been.
I'm talking about genuine people, not the fake neo-Nazis. If there had been anybody who said anything via a sign or verbal anti-Jewish, okay, or pro-National Socialism, which I very seriously doubt even occurred, had it occurred, would we not have heard about it, and wouldn't it not it have been another example of white supremacism and been all over mainstream news, right?
The mainstream already said that, even without evidence.
Yes. Yeah. Did you know, Brian, from...
No, they said they were saying that before it happened, I think.
High-impact blogs.
Well, that's
blog.
My point.
They were anticipating it.
That's my
blog.
Point.
Yeah.
Well, they were anticipating it, but they didn't have any actual... examples of it actually happening. That's what I said.
Right, but I'm saying your enemy doesn't give a damn whether we actually do it or not. They're going to put out their narrative regardless.
I'm not going in that direction with it. What I'm saying is it didn't take place at this huge gathering because people are still afraid to talk about it.
No, I don't think that was it at all. I think that everybody that showed up in Richmond were there for strictly gun rights. That was not the platform.
Well, obviously the main reason, but you got that many people of like mind gathered.
I will guarantee you that the subject of Zionist control of the country and all of that was discussed. It just was not made an issue, and then nobody carried signs. I know identity people that were there, and I don't believe for one second that they spent all day in Richmond and didn't talk about identity or the Jew. I just don't believe it.
Yeah, we're probably private. Yeah. Certainly weren't going to do it with a loudspeaker.
They weren't going to do that. They did it the way Christ himself often went into the crowd to get away from the Jew, okay? So why would it surprise us that we'd have to operate that way now? You're like a guerrilla fighter. You go out amongst the people and you tell them, you spread the truth. If it's one or 20, it doesn't matter. You don't get up on a big rock with a bullhorn to where the enemy can throw rocks at you and demean you. You just walk amongst the people and hand out information and talk to them. And I know people that were doing that.
Yeah.
Mark did a report. I mean, did he say anything about that?
What's that?
I think Tommy, he said.
John Mark was, you can look him up on his channel, on the channel. He was walking around.
But did he mention anything like what we were just talking about?
Nothing, not of any of that really. I mean, he only showed clips. It was maybe like a 10-minute, like a 12-minute video. But he's going to make a video with Kurt. They're going to talk about what they saw and a lot of things, their analysis of things. But what Pastor Dan is saying, I think you should read a book that I have. It's called Resistance to Tyranny. And it's a primer. This book tells you step by step, pretty much, of what to do, what not to do. Is that we have to be the guerrilla warrior type. We can't be the person with a bullhorn putting a target on our back, and they just silence us, because that just doesn't work. So, with somebody coming on a bullhorn and saying, this, well,
that's not what I suggested. I wasn't suggesting doing that. I was just saying that he certainly wouldn't have done that. That's, I think you misunderstood what I said.
Well, he's making a good point. In other words, are people talking about where you're talking about? Probably, yeah. I mean, we're talking about proprietarianism. We're talking about all kinds of different things. People were talking to each other that day, guaranteed. And I guarantee you, those people went home.
I hope there was a large consensus of agreement on most of the main things.
And I believe so.
On Zionism, especially.
Well, yeah. I mean, look at now. You got Trump. He's selling our troops to Saudi Arabia. $500 million they're paying us.
Yeah.
Use them as merch. Yeah. I mean, why did they have to use the U.S. military? Why not just hire private contractors?
Okay. All right.
You know what I mean?
I'm going to come off as being somewhat pessimistic. I apologize in advance. But,
it's all good, man. It's all good.
Yeah. No, you weren't there, but I'll bet you if there was a poll taken in Richmond about supporting Trump and what he's done since he's been in office or not, it would not surprise me if he would be above 50%.
I don't know. I think with his moves lately and his
it's an awful thing to have to say. I hope I'm wrong. Dan, I hope I'm way wrong on that.
I don't know.
On that day in Richmond, there were quite a few Trump tards there. Yes,
exactly.
But here again, as Tommy's talking about, things are changing rapidly. We are in the middle of some rapid changes. A lot of those people have learned a lot since then. The governor, et cetera, he's outing himself more and more. So it's, like I said, things are happening. And yeah, there's still a lot of people that are still playing the Trump game, that Trump is some kind of a white knight on a charger. But, again, we don't need everybody to agree with us.
No, I know.
So if just the fact that they want to still believe that Trump is a good guy, well, okay, but we still agree on our rights to be armed. We still agree on our rights to keep our family white. We still agree that government is way too big and has overstepped its bounds. So,
I would say long term, it's fine what you're saying, obviously, short term, that we agree on some principled things, and obviously we're not going to agree on a lot of principled things. But long term speaking, if we don't agree on those other things that we don't agree on now, like, for instance, Trump, sure, a lot of patriots are going to be in agreement with us and do the right thing, prepping and preparing for the inevitable. But they may be like pro-Trump now, so they have no high IQ, long-term vision for the country, and they ultimately will not be a benefit to society, will they? They'll bring the same stupidity with them. If you haven't learned by now the corruption and how deep it is and the root source of it, then you don't get it. I'm sorry.
Yeah, but here's the thing, okay? It's the leadership that has to understand it, not everybody carrying a sword.
Yep.
Okay? I'm going to guarantee you that when the Roman legions marched against an enemy, not every Roman legion soldier understood what the general understood.
True.
It's the leaders, okay? Now, this is the part our people haven't figured out yet, and that's why I keep telling you, Malachi chapter 4, and remember what I said, that old saying that one bad general is better than two good ones. Okay? Our people have to figure out who it is that represents us, for the most part, maybe not perfectly, but pretty damn close. Who is it that represents everything we're looking for? Now, he's the leader. He's the general. Get your guns. And let's go. Period. Right. There you go. Problem solved.
Absolutely.
Our people have to figure out who represents, to the best of their ability, the things that we're looking for. And that's why I keep talking about monarchy. People just don't get it.
I knew you going there, and I totally agree, and I always have totally agreed with that. I've offered ideas in the past where we need another great one. And you know who I speak of.
Yeah.
I think that would be ultimate. Like, you know, Elijah. I mean, maybe that's who Elijah will be. It will be the reincarnation of the great one. Who the freak knows?
Yeah. Well, Malachi 4 gives you the clues, okay? Malachi 4 gives you the clues. You're looking for somebody that carries the anointing that comes from Yahweh himself. Malachi talks about it. All right? Yep. And when the soldiers realize who that prophet is and that he represents the things you all agree on for the most part, then he will lead the troops in battle. They will vanquish our enemies, and we will have a new heaven and a new earth, because they're not going to stop until the root of this tree is dug out.
Yes.
Okay. Hey. Once the root of this tree is dug out, everything will work almost perfectly.
And can I ask you a question, follow up on that?
Sure.
I hear that expression a lot. I've read it a lot in the Bible, you know, about the new heaven and the new earth burned up and everything. I know a lot of people take that as a literal interpretation. I don't. I happen to believe that this earth will be regenerated in some sense that's probably beyond our comprehension. But I don't believe in this place that we live on and put our feet down on every day is going to disintegrate and be replaced. I don't believe that. Do you?
No, it's not. Okay.
There are a lot of preachers out there who take that so literally, it's unbelievable.
Well, they're false preachers.
Yeah, well, yeah.
Think about this, okay? When this righteous Elijah leads these righteous warriors into battle and the root of that tree is taken away, now you no longer have a Bayer or a Monsanto or a Merck or any of these corporations that are producing the poisons.
Right. Yeah.
No more of these corporate farms that put the poisons in the soil and kill the bugs and the worms and all so they can get more production.
Oh, incredible.
Okay, let me ask you something. Will that not create a new earth?
Yes, but some of the damage has to be reversed. And I'm sure if he created this whole existence of ours, I'm sure that's not a big issue for him.
It's not. All you got to go is into the farmlands and start growing hemp. And you'll clean out all the poisons within a couple seasons.
Go back to the old laws, the 7-year law.
That's right. Rotate your crops. Yep. When I was a boy, farmers rotated their crops.
Yep.
And you grow hemp. and you take 1 in 7 years and you don't grow anything, do you know what that does?
It refurbishes, like, you know?
You know what else it does?
What?
It kills the bugs.
There you go.
All right, so there's your bug control. Every 7 years, you don't grow anything for them to eat. Guess what? A lot of the bugs die.
Oh, yeah, smart.
All right, so our father had everything. All we have to do is get back to doing things the way our father told us to do it.
Yeah, it was the garden. It was the garden he created for us. We just took lousy care of it, thanks to somebody.
Well, when you allow people to govern over you that love money more than doing the right thing, this is what you get.
You got it.
when Malachi says Elijah comes and says, hold on a minute, that's the wrong direction. I've got an army of righteous men here willing to fight, and we're going to take it back. And you sons of bitches are no longer in control. And we're going to round you up and put you on trial. And if we find you guilty of these offenses, we are going to execute you.
Amen.
All right. This earth will change overnight.
Yep.
Oh, yeah.
Think of how many people. Well, just think about this for a second, because you brought up a good point. How many people out there have invented things, but they're afraid to bring it forth because it'll either be stolen or they'll end up in jail?
I'll bet you it's in the thousands.
Oh, multiple tens of thousands.
Yep.
Okay? We have technologies and things out there that will replenish the earth and bring back health and goodwill for mankind.
Sure.
We've got to get rid of the root of the tree of evil.
Yeah. Not only going forward stuff and doing things the right way, but things that could reverse, like cancer, you know?
Oh, cancer's going to go away.
There's got to be a cure, an easy, natural cure for it, too.
Yeah, there is. It's your body.
Exactly.
It's your immune system.
Yep, that's the key to it.
Cancer is a fungus.
You know how many vaccines kids by the age of 4 take now?
Oh, it's ridiculous. Yeah. And I just read a report from a whistleblower within the pharmaceutical industry. The vitamin K shot is full of the same kind of poisons that are in your vaccines.
What's that agent? They use the agents to like carry the
adjuvant. The adjuvants.
Right. That's like the
mercury
stuff. Is that what that is?
No, the adjuvants are things like mercury and thimerosal. Thimerosal is mercury.
They don't seem to worry so much about the ill effects of that so much, do they?
No, they don't care about it. It's all about the money.
Well, yeah, clearly.
It's all about the money. The pharmaceutical companies, these doctors get a kickback. Do you know how much of a kickback the doctor gets every time an MRI is run or any of these other expensive things?
Oh, my God, I know. Oh,
okay.
God. We've all seen that firsthand.
All right.
You don't go to the doctor, Dan. Let me tell you something. I've had experiences with doctors that made me sick along that line you're talking right now. Forget about it.
Again, a new heaven and a new earth is an expression meaning that all of this hideous bullshit that we live under right now is gone.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You don't have to petition some jerk-off like in Virginia to honor your rights. They won't be allowed to be anywhere. Anybody like that would not be allowed a position of authority.
Yeah. Right.
Okay? Let's just take, for example, okay, just for the sake of argument, let's say I am Elijah. All right? Do you think I'm going to let some piece of shit like Northam sit as governor or any position under me?
No way.
Nope. All right. No, of course not. So you're not going to have to spend all your precious time that you could be spending with your family and doing productive things trying to keep pieces of shit like that from stepping all over our rights. You've got to find... Yahweh has sent you a prophet. Figure it out, folks. Malachi gave you the clues. You figure that out and you get the men-at-arms together and there's your solution, because those people are going to know who the root of the problem is.
You know, the sooner the white man realizes and understands his natural ancestry and who the Bible was written for and about. I mean, the sooner he comes to that realization, the sooner this thing will turn around, because we'll get those leaders that we need so much. You know. One thing I found out. I thank you before for turning me on to identity. But really, to get a really good grip on our true makeup and who we came from, and understand and appreciate that in a real sense, I really think, in my case anyways, I not only have to read the Bible and get proper translations of key verses, excuse my throat, but I think it's ideal for anybody who's serious about the subject to parallel that study of the Bible with ancient historical writings about that time period when the Bible had this big gap between the Old and the New Testaments. I don't know, what is it, 600 years? That's the most key time for our people. Oh, they just disappeared.
That's the Apocrypha.
Exactly. It tells everything about the way we migrated north and west and occupied. Britain was occupied as early as we had people in Egypt, ancient Israelites in Egypt. They ventured out all the way to Great Britain, what is now known as Great Britain or England.
You know what the Bible calls it? The Misty Isles.
Yep, exactly.
So the Bible talks about our people going to the Misty Isles, that was Great Britain.
Yep, it's a May Brutus.
All right.
There's so many different names and so many, you know, it's just amazing. When you see our history unfold and a lot of people like to read Revelation. They say they like to read Revelation and read the current events and put them together. It's kind of silly. I don't get into that because I think a lot of Revelation has already taken place. I think clearly it had. And those people are kind of loony anyway. But I think more fascinating is reading our true ancient history, and believe me, there's many very good historians who do the real digging that the phonies don't bother doing, the plagiarists. And when you read that history of our race, it is such an amazing story, especially when you read it in parallel with the Bible account. It should be almost written as one book to me. Or the best kind of, like in most Bibles, they have the person's interpretations of the scripture. What do they call that, Dan? You know what I'm talking about?
I'm not sure.
The Scofield Bible, when you read it, there'll be certain verses he'll have commentaries on. And lots of times he relates it to the Jewish people and whatnot. But I'd love to have a Bible, true identity type Bible, where in the footnotes section, you had the actual historical recordings of people like Herodotus and people like that who lived at that time close to the big transition. And, it's just, it would do so much if people had access to the proper writings of our people that haven't been tainted by the Jew.
Well, when we take back control, the children will be raised with these stories instead of the nonsense that they get fed in schools now.
The children
will be raised up with this, and they'll be encouraged. The library will be full of books about the true history, the historicity of our people, instead of this Jewish make-believe mind construct that they got.
Yeah, like Adam and Eve, like Eve ate the apple. The forbidden apple? Oh, really?
Well, if people would just take a concordance out, they could figure that out for themselves. It wasn't talking about an apple.
We all know that, yeah.
Okay.
I feel foolish. Not that long ago in my life, I had no better story than that myself. I'm embarrassed to admit. God, I wish I would have got a start in this a long time ago like you did. Growing up on a farm, I don't know who was the first person who turned you on to this, but I hope you consider yourself lucky that it was young in life, and I hope you thank them for it. I'm sure
I've thanked them 1,000 times.
Really?
Oh, yeah. He's a good friend of mine still from Tennessee. He lives in North Carolina, I think, now.
Tommy is a beneficiary, too. I think Tommy's in his young 40s.
I'm 38.
38. There you go.
Yep.
Oh, my God. At 38, I was still, I just had just gotten married for the first time, but I wasted the first 35 years or so of my life just, you know, doing all stupid stuff. Right,
well,
you know.
A lot of us did that, man.
chasing legs and stuff like that, you know.
I was there. I was there. Trust me, I was.
The Greek word ecclesia, which is translated as church, and that's a false translation. Ecclesia says called out ones. And I have a friend of mine from Florida who spends a lot of time in Greece because of his Greek background. So he tells me a lot about the meanings of Greek words even to this day. And even in your concordance, he'll talk about ecclesia means called out ones in the sense that if you were in a football stadium and your buddy was down about 15 rows below you, how loud would you have to call out for him to be able to hear you over the crowd? That's the connotation of the Greek word ecclesia. So when Christ says that you're my called out ones, he's talking about the Father calls us out. If the Father hasn't called you out, you don't stand much of a chance. And he can't call you out unless you're a willing vessel. You have to be a willing vessel. You have to be a truth seeker. You have to be meek and mild. You have to be a willing vessel. That's what the scriptures talk about.
You don't have a willing vessel. Right.
And then the Father will call out you through the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened to me. My buddy Larry tried to teach me this message. I got so mad at him, I wouldn't talk to him for 2 weeks. Okay, but the Holy Spirit would not let that rest. So eventually the Holy Spirit led me to buy my first concordance because I wanted to prove Larry was wrong. And instead, I had to walk up to his desk one day at work and said, I owe you an apology. Because you know how he got me? All he said was, Dan, is Jesus Christ a Jew? I said, of course he is. And he said, and all he said was, no, he's not.
Amen. I'm going to use that line. Is Jesus Christ a Jew? There's not a better starting point right there.
That was it. I got that concordance. Wow. I never even heard of a concordance till then. All those years in churches and all kinds of different churches, I never even knew a thing called a concordance existed. I went down to the Christian bookstore. I bought my first one, and I've been digging ever since.
Amen. Wow. More testimony. You know what? Is Jesus Christ a Jew? That's going to be the first sentence I'm going to start saying to a lot of people I know.
Well, it's the key. It's the key. It unlocks everything.
Absolutely.
Once you figure out he's not a Jew, but a Judahite, that makes all the difference in the world.
That's the whole thing. Not only ask the question, but have the answer. You know, it's very important that you know what you're talking about.
That's why the Bible says to study and make sure you show yourself approved and learn it. Because, you know, it reminds me of when I first learned this message, I said a prayer to Yahweh and I said, I will preach this to the world if you give me a chance. Okay, I said that prayer and then I set out to fix it to where I could do that. I looked for shortwave radio stations because the internet was not available. So I said, well, I'm going to do in flesh what I promised Yahweh to do. For 7 years, I looked for a way to set up a worldwide station. I couldn't do it. But guess what? That was 7 years of intense study. At the end of 7 years of intense study, he opened a door wide open. It was called Internet Radio.
You weren't ready 7 years earlier.
I wasn't ready. So in my way of thinking, it was frustrating because it's like, I've got this truth. I've got to teach it. But Yahweh had a better plan because he said, you're not going to get on the radio and talk to people until you do your digging.
I was just going to say that. If he had put you on the air 7 years earlier when you thought you were all ready to conquer the world, how many times could you probably look back and say to yourself, I've learned this thing, that thing, and I'm so glad I did before I went on the air?
Oh, that's why I've said every time that I thought Yahweh had abandoned me or wasn't with me, I had to embarrassingly say forgive me because it was obvious he was in control. He says it will be in my time, not your time.
Always.
Just like what's going to happen now. Everything looks like these Jews have got everything tied up. It really does. To man. But here's the beautiful part. It's not their plan. It's not their plan or our plan. It's his plan.
Everything they have planned for us is going to happen to them and doubled, I believe you say, Dan.
That's what the prophet said.
Amen.
And isn't it usually sevenfold?
Well, it depends, but in general, it's the plans that they have laid for his children will be foiled and turned back on them double. But here's the thing. The prophets also said that Yahweh commands to show them no mercy.
Oh, that's the best part.
Show them no mercy.
Bad part. No mercy.
No mercy.
They must be distinguished. Not distinguished. Extinguished. Excuse me.
Well, Obadiah, Malachi, and Ezekiel, all three say the same end is going to come. So in Revelation, actually, if you throw Revelation in there, it says the same thing as well. Okay, yeah. When the world wakes up to what these people have done, you've only got the tip of the iceberg to what they've done.
Death. Well,
When the world wakes up to find out when the truth is fully exposed, what these people have done, showing no mercy will not be a problem.
The best thing that could happen to any one of them would be a quick death.
Well, that's why they look for rocks to hide under and pray for the rocks to fall on them, but it's not going to happen. They are going to be punished. They're going to be punished for what they've done.
Think of all the evil, sadistic things in the Talmud, and think of all the evil, sadistic things they actually plan to do, have done, and will certainly do in the future to us. And they have a history of doing evil to people. Just look, don't look past any of the major wars in the last couple hundred years. Look at World War II. Look at post-World War II Germany. And what was done to those people has to go alongside of the most cruel things ever done to any group of people, especially that large group of people, in the history of mankind. That's the kind of thing they're capable of. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, there's videos galore, there's books galore, Hellstorm. Just watch Hellstorm. Do yourself a favor. Understand what's in their hearts. That's what they would do to future people if they've done it in the past. People have got to understand the magnitude of evil that exists in this group of people. I hate to say it's every single one of them. I can't say that with certainty. In fact, I know I can't because there's a few I actually have some respect for. I can't think of their names offhand, the converted. But we're not talking about the exceptions. We're talking about the general rule here. The evil that exists in these people, and it's exhibited in their writings. That's what they follow. It's just inhuman. And most white people, the vast majority, I would say 99.9% of white people, can't even understand or comprehend that a human being can have those kinds of thoughts. It's like Dan says, psychopath. I mean, the combination of being a psychopath and having that in your DNA, because that's where I think it comes from ultimately, having that kind of DNA and being psychopathic in nature, I mean, we as individual decent white people, and not all white people are decent, there's plenty of scumbags, but for the most part, decent white people who are God's people, we're incapable of even comprehending that kind of evil that one human being could inflict on another human being. But we've seen ultimate examples of it. Look at the Holodomor in Russia, and look what was done to the post-World War II citizens, not just soldiers. I mean, God.
Well, the world is waking up to that.
I'm sorry, go ahead, Dan.
Well, the world is waking up to that. That's what drives me. A lot of people don't understand it. I've read the books. I've seen Hellstorm. I've interviewed the writer of that, okay? And many, many other writings. I've read the writings of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I've read the writings of the Polish cavalry officer that escaped the gulag and had to make his way back down to India, okay? I've read their stories. I've read what these monsters are capable of. What do you think drives me to do what I do? I don't care if this costs me my life. I'm not going to go to my grave not knowing that I did everything in my power to stop these monsters before they can hurt my children and my grandchildren. My life is worth giving up for that. I want to go to my grave knowing I took every single opportunity to expose these monsters.
Yep.
Because I know what's going to happen if they win.
Mm-hmm. Well,
it's worth whatever it takes. It's worth whatever it takes to stop them.
They haven't won, but they're winning for damn sure.
Yeah, but it's turning. That's why you see. Here's the best evidence that it's turning. Do you think they would take the chance of exposing themselves with creating these asinine laws if they weren't paranoid? They're paranoid because the world is waking up.
And that's what's making them expose themselves even more.
That's right.
They're not normal thinking people. They really don't know how to conduct themselves in a humane way. They are irrational when you get right down to it.
They're psychopaths.
Yeah.
Okay. Read those books that I have listed on my website. There's quite a few of them there, and these are all, most of them anyway, are PhDs. There might be a couple of masters. Okay.
Yeah, right.
They have textbook psychopathic behavior, and it's just look at a Jew, and it's textbook psychopathic behavior.
Really?
The average Jew. Especially these Jew Zionist bankers and the people that are in Washington. Those are for sure psychopaths. Okay? Well, one of the things that they'll tell you is you cannot rehabilitate a psychopath.
Mm-mm. No, okay? no turning back. When you're a psychopath for life.
Well, it's what Mike says. You can have the right hardware, but do you have the right software? Okay, they've got the hardware of a human being. They don't have the software. They're psychopaths.
And you know what, though? I don't know about you, but I find it easier and easier to spot Jews now.
Judge them by their fruits.
It's not, by their fruits, obviously. But I'm talking about meeting someone almost like for the first time or having just a two-minute conversation with somebody. You get Jew wise. I think I've become Jew wise, anyways. They don't deceive me nearly as much as they used to. It's because when you find out about they all basically have some general characteristics that they all have.
I'll tell you one way that you can.
Yep, go ahead.
Yahweh says that an Adamite has fire in his eyes, their eyes are cold and dead.
Yeah, exactly. Holy
you don't see a sparkle in their eyes, do you?
Exactly. Yep. They're not like us, Dan.
That's right. They're not. They're aliens.
They're a different kind. They're not. Yeah, exactly. They're not. I don't even know if I consider them the same species.
Well, you know what? The Apostle John, and it's interesting. Tommy's Greek. The Apostle John, in his writings, and I got this right out of Thayer's Greek lexicon, the Apostle John's writings, and it says it right in the lexicon, that he wrote as if the Jews sprang from an alien race and had nothing in common with Christ or his disciples.
Clearly.
Those are the writings of John.
Yeah, well, you know, that's clear as day. I mean, just look what they've done to the world. Look,
you know, it's
what
interesting in
world, magnificent world. Just
go ahead, Tommy. Go ahead.
In Malachi 4, because I was reading it last night, and I'm going to read it again when I go back in a few minutes. I remember it says something of they are foreigners, and they are the lawless ones.
Yeah.
You know, it's funny. And I was reading that with my wife, and I'm like, isn't that interesting? And she's like, you know, that has a lot to do with what you've been saying for the past few months. And I'm like, yeah. They're foreigners. It's just they're foreign not just to the country, they're foreign to Yahweh.
Yeah, they're foreign. And
they're not part of it.
They're internationalists. They belong nowhere except for that little slime pit. They don't even belong there.
If you think about it, they're pretty much gypsies. They're shipped out of 109 countries. Where do they gotta go?
Hey, Hitler put gypsies in the same category, didn't he? I think it makes sense.
Yeah, let me read you this. I saved it right here. This is an excerpt from Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, discussing the definition of the Greek word eudaios, which is Strong's number 2453. It's translated Jew most of the time. The Apostle John, inasmuch as agreeably to the state of things in his day, he looked upon the Jews as a body of men hostile to Christianity, with whom he had come to see that both he and all true Christians had nothing in common as respects religious matters. Even in his record of the life of Yahshua, not only himself makes a distinction between the Jews and Jesus, but ascribes to Jesus and his apostles language in which they distinguish themselves from the Jews as though the latter sprang from an alien race. Well, that's right out of Thayer's lexicon.
Wow.
Is that identity?
Well, yeah, proper interpretation of Genesis.
Exactly. So if you had real preachers today that say they came through all that training in seminary and they don't know that, I'm just a farm boy. I was armed with a lexicon and a concordance, and I figured it out.
Yeah.
That's why the scripture says, I will use the unlearned to confound the wise.
That's exactly what
that verse means.
Yeah.
Okay, you don't need a degree to figure it out, folks. You just have a desire for the truth. That's what drove me. I said, I don't want to be lied to anymore. I want to figure this thing out because I look at these Jews and the way they behave. That doesn't fit. Somebody's lying to me. And you start digging and digging and digging, and guess what? When I read that day in that lexicon, because that was before computers had everything digitized, so you had to do it with hard copies, I came to that definition of eudaios. I put a big old marker right there because I knew that was a piece of information I was going to use over and over and over.
Yeah. Yeah, wisdom is not with the professors in the liberal universities. Wisdom comes from somewhere deep inside certain people. It's something that you either have or you don't have, and you know how to get a hold of it. And just because you have a degree and you are a tenured professor at some stupid liberal college teaching Freudism or the Jewish nonsense, that gives you some kind of moral authority over people who get it. You got a piece of paper that means shit.
Mm-hmm.
So stick your paper, wipe your ass with it. That's what I say to stupid professors. Teaching all LGBTQ nonsense to impressionable young minds. What a disgusting thing taking place. Makes me sick.
It should make us sick. What's the beginning of wisdom?
Understanding there's a problem.
Huh?
understanding a problem first, and then seeking out truth.
Let me give you a clue, guys. You want to know where the beginning of wisdom is? It's Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Yep. All those who do his work have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. There it is.
Wow.
It's as simple as that.
A healthy fear, not fear in the sense of being scared. It's
reverence.
More respect. Reverence, exactly.
Reverence.
Reverence.
Respect.
They're synonyms. In most scripture, fear and reverence are synonyms of each other.
Exactly.
I don't fear Yahweh. He's my father. Do I want him to punish me? No. But I have a fear that I will fail him. I don't want to disappoint him. Yeah, but do I revere him? Yeah, I revere him.
That's the fear is letting him down.
Exactly. Just like my own earthly father. I did not want to let him down. I respected him. I wanted his admiration. It's no different. Our earthly families are set on the same example that the heavenly families built on. Keep the Jew out of it, of course. The Jews and all of their liberalization and feminization have destroyed the nucleus of the family. But if the biblical family is based on the hierarchy from Father Yahweh down through Adam to the wives and children, it's the same thing. We revere our Father Yahweh as the wives and children should reference us.
Exactly.
But here's the but. A lot of guys like hearing that, they go, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be the main guy. But you have to understand something. There's a price to pay for that. If you want the ladies and the children to respect you, then you have to earn it.
Exactly.
You have to earn it. You better do the studying. You better do the working. You better have knowledge. You better have courage. You better be a warrior, or you don't deserve it.
Be righteous.
That's right.
Be righteous as you can. We certainly can't replicate the righteousness of Christ, but we can try to. And if you live that in your life, you get that kind of respect that you deserve and warrant from your family. That's the example that was set. So
that's why Christ said, I've come as an example.
Exactly. He's our brother. He's our father. He's our brother.
He's everything. Yahweh put on flesh and walked this earth because we're so boneheaded that he had to come down and show us.
Yeah.
All right? The prophets, we ignored the prophets. We ignored the elders. We thought we were smarter than all of them. And we're just like little children. We're spoiled. So he had to come down and take on flesh. He said, I came down as an example. That's why he prayed the Lord's Prayer, to even give us an example of how to pray.
Yeah. People have always always messed up. I mean, going way back, ancient times, it's always been the case where probably the majority of Israelites have gone astray. They get straightened out for a period of time, but eventually fall into an old bad habit, just like today. I mean, you know, certain people believe the entire white Anglo-Saxon race is going to be saved by mere fact of your blood, which is such a ridiculous notion. I can't believe that some people actually espouse that in the identity movement. I don't know. It's just hard to believe that you can see the conduct of some of our own people in positions where they affect millions of people adversely, and think that a person like that, who does that knowingly and willingly, could be end up in the same place who's trying to live a righteous life. Give me a break.
You know what I equated to when I was a little boy and I would attend church and Sunday school, and one day I was walking down the lane of our farm near the cornfield, and I said, you know what? That's a lot like what the Bible's talking about. Our Father plants the seeds, and we grow up as the corn grows up. And then one day, the farmer goes out there with a bushel basket, and he goes down through those rows, and he looks for the golden grains of corn, and the corn that has fully developed, and it's got the nice golden tassel. He picks those and puts them in the basket to keep and use it for seed for next year or to eat for dinner that night. But what's he do with the stalks with the old wrinkly, rotten corn in it that's not good for anything?
burn it up.
He plows it back down in the dirt.
There you go.
All right. It's not good for anything.
Got me there. Yep.
Yeah, Yahweh said, nothing that offends me will come into my kingdom. He's just like the farmer with the cornfield. He's going to take the grains of corn and the stalks of corn that are healthy and standing up tall and producing good fruit. He's not going to take the withered up, wicked pieces of dirt that are sitting out there on their ass not doing anything. No. Think about this. Why would you want decrepit corn to go into your granary? Why would you want decrepit wheat stalks with gnarly wheat or misshapen wheat or fungus or mold all over it? Why would you want that in with your healthy grains of corn or wheat? You wouldn't. No farmer would do that. So why do we think the Father is going to let the decrepit and the wicked come into the kingdom? Why would he let white people in just because they're white? That's kind of stupid.
It really is.
If you got no fruit, folks, I'm telling you, it's pretty damn simple what the book's trying to tell you. If you've got no fruit to present to the Father, if you've got no works to present to the Father, your faith is as good as nothing.
You know, Dan, I don't know how you feel. I don't know how you feel about this, but I actually believe that there's going to be a lot of people who are going to be considered. I don't want to keep using the word righteous, but I think he's going to accept a lot of people into his kingdom who don't necessarily know a lot about the Bible, but lived their lives as a Christian should live his life. And there are certain basic laws of nature that are made known to every man, no matter what his exposure to the Bible or even identity is. And if he lives his life according to that, and he happens to be of the Adamite race, then those people, in my mind, are as good as gold.
They are.
Absolutely.
There's no requirement to have memorized so many Bible verses or anything like that.
Exactly. I've got a ways to go, but like I told you before, I'm also trying to learn our history alongside of it, because to me, it really makes the Bible verse become much more alive when you have a sense of the history that's actually going along, especially in that transition period when we went from Israelites, and then the next thing you know, it is the entire Anglo-Saxon tribes are taken over in all of Europe. What happened? It's like, is that a coincidence? The moment the Israelites disappear, suddenly it's Anglo-Saxon mania all throughout Europe. That's not a coincidence.
No, of course not.
So,
is it a coincidence that the Mayan language in Central America is based on Hebrew?
Exactly.
The very word Mayan means mathematician in Hebrew?
Yep.
Okay. Is it a coincidence that the Mayan civilization turned into a bunch of flesh-eating animals when the original Mayans left and went to Georgia?
Mm-hmm. Right. These stories will never be told in the conventional ways to our people, so don't expect that to ever happen until we turn the whole situation around. Then all this stuff will be known. Our whole past will be known. We forgot
it will.
It all, but it's still there.
Once you chop the tree of evil down by chopping out the root, all of this becomes possible.
Oh, yes, and it's said, the Bible indicates that it's out there for the knowing. And it will. I think this is the knowledge that he says is going to explode in the end days. And I'm hoping that that is what it is. The main thing is that we start to know who we are, who's who in the zoo, so to speak, in the Bible. Once we understand that we are what it's written about, our group of people that inhabited all of Europe, I mean, it means so much different. It changes the whole picture of everything. What they've been doing to us for centuries. My God. I got a horse throat.
Yeah.
Listen, gentlemen, I have to get going. Fantastic talk as always.
Thomas.
And Yahweh bless. And I will, if I can get, hop on Sunday. More good talk.
Take care, Tommy. Yahweh bless your heart, buddy.
Yahweh bless, guys. Thank you.
Yep,
good night.
Take care. Yeah, it's been 2.5 hours. We should probably wrap it up.
My voice is lost one, Dan. I'm sorry. I haven't talked this much in a while.
Yeah, it's okay. Like I said, we've been on for quite a spell. So
excuse us. Just too little. You'll hardly have to do a little scratching on the first portion of my talk.
Nah.
No big deal.
It's an open forum, and that's what brethren do. You know, if we had to be an echo chamber, we wouldn't learn anything. So, the main thing is that we work together as a team, and we help each other, lift each other up, and certainly have empathy for each other, because we're all on different paths. We're all at different levels, and we all struggle with different things on a day-to-day basis, you know.
Yeah, and we're different lanes sometimes, too, when it comes to knowledge and what you're pursuing as far as knowledge and so forth. So, yeah.
I love the verse that says, in the counsel of many, there is victory.
Yes.
I plan on being victorious and defeating this enemy, and I plan on doing it because I have a huge amount of counselors, the salt of the earth people.
Oh, shit. I can tell that just from the emails, man.
Yeah, I have a huge number of counselors.
I don't even get a chance to go through everything I get through you. I have to pick and choose, but there's some awfully good stuff. Good stuff.
Why? Yeah. And why is that? Because I'm not condescending.
Right.
I don't take and shred them apart if they put something out I don't agree with, like so many people. Dan, why did you send me that? There's a sentence in there I disagree with. Hey, man, eat the meat and spit out the bones.
I agree. You know what? I would never – I've watched a couple of video links that you sent me. Initially had that reaction, and I said to myself, I know Dan knows this too, but it's like the bulk of this is good. Spit out the trash and just move on. You have to.
Yeah, eat the meat and spit out the bones. The main thing I send it to a lot of people for is ammunition to wake somebody else up.
Right, right. Use it as a stepping stone sometimes.
A stepping stone. I'm giving you ammunition to wake up others. I know you already know it.
Exactly.
But just like people send me things, a lot of it I already know, but it's great that I can forward it to people that aren't quite to the same level.
Yeah, you know what, though? In just the last couple of years, I would say one significant change in this general thing we're talking about is that 2 years ago, I would say that if you're having a conversation with somebody about 9/11, anything, any corruption going on in the world, and one thing leads to another, and the subject of the Holocaust or World War II came up, I think two years ago, I would be tentative with the person. I would be delicate. It's like, you know, you maybe might want to look at some of this stuff. Today, I would just laugh at somebody who believes that hoax now. Because if you haven't awakened to that now, if you still believe that fairy tale, you really have to be intentionally trying to avoid the truth. I'm sorry.
Right. Right.
You really have to. Because it insults the intelligence. It really does.
Mm-hmm. Really does. Yahweh is revealing a lot right now. I'm telling you. He's revealing a lot. So it's not a time to be discouraged, because we're going to win this thing.
Absolutely.
And we're not going to stop until we do. So, everybody has a down day once in a while. That's not the point. The point of it is we work through it and we just keep on going. We're not stopping till we raise the flag of victory.
You got it.
So, all right, buddy, I'm going to do the closing prayer and then sign off, all right?
Absolutely. Go for it.
Yeah. Yahweh bless, bud.
See you later.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, thanks for staying with us. Heavenly Father Yahweh, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We thank you for this opportunity to share with our brethren near and far. We thank you for the fact that there are many, many hundreds that will listen to this program later on a download. We also praise the fact that you said that your word would not come back to you void, and it's not. Your word through this ministry and many others is just percolating up through our society. We're hearing these truths spoken openly by many of the platform creators. And therefore, the world is starting to wake up. Your spirit is showing signs of having an effect on many of these people. The wicked have risen up very, very high, but that's also just more of an indication that their fall will be that much more significant. It will be a glorious day when that happens. The book of Revelation tells us that we'll march by and shake our heads in amazement that this minority of sickly, schizophrenic, paranoid psychopaths were able to get away with what they did for so long. But that is exactly what's going to happen. And we will do that. We will shake our head in utter amazement. And they will not succeed. And they will be subdued. And this earth will be replenished. It will be a new heaven and a new earth restored to its natural state by taking this enemy and cutting the root out. Be with your sons and daughters this day, Father. Give them a spirit of encouragement. Lift them up. Give them a stiff backbone. Let the Holy Spirit administer unto them and give them strength and courage. Also give us discernment that we can see through the lies and deception and weed out the truth. The truth is there, but you have to seek it. You have to knock so that you will open the door. It requires action on our part, and our people need to wake up to that. So again, thank you, Father, for this opportunity. We ask that you go with us and walk with us in each of our lives. We ask that you would lift us up. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings. Bless us by thy Holy Spirit. Wash us anew in the precious blood of the Lamb. And always, Father, forgive us and protect us from our enemies. We ask this in Yahweh's precious name. Hallelujah.